Last week we began the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews is just such a great book, and if you've spent time in that book or this past week, you've been reading in it, you know all the various subjects and topics that are talked about in this great book, because it talks about Jesus Christ and He being superior to everybody and anything and everything that possibly could be. He is superior. And in the first three verses that we looked at last week, the author of Hebrews lays out for us all the majestic, fantastic things that Jesus Christ is. And really, if you apply what's in those first three verses, you really don't need the rest of Hebrews. Because in those three verses, it gives such a lofty view of Christ that why would you ever either abandon Him or why would you ever go after something else and think it is superior to Him? He is the one who is the end revelation that has been given to us. In the Old Testament, revelation was given to the fathers through the prophets, and now today it says in verse 1 of Hebrews 1:1, He has spoken to us in His Son. And so this is what we believe is all about. It's all about the Son. He is the one who, through Him, the entire world was created. The universe, everything was created through Him. He is the one who in the end will inherit everything, and in the middle He is the one who holds all things together. So if He is the final revelation, then we would do well to pay heed to Him. But it doesn't stop at verse 3. In fact, it goes on and it takes several things that these Hebrew either believers or close to being believers who were moving backward instead of forward, either in their Christian lives or towards salvation, what they were sliding back into. And so today we're taking a look at, and we'll spend at least a couple of Sundays on this, the fact that Jesus Christ is infinitely superior to the angels. And we're going to be looking at verses 4 to 6. And that is because there was a certain belief that had been a part of the Jewish community for some time. Plus, in the first century, there was a false doctrine, a false belief about angels that had cropped up. And the author of Hebrews wants to address that. But before we get to that, and let's just take a look at the verses itself. The end of verse 3 says, "When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." Now verse 4, "having become as much better than the angels, as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did He ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you,' and again, 'I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me'? And when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, 'And let all the angels of God worship Him.'" Now, before we jump right into that, I want to give you Angelology 101. We're going to take a look at angels a little bit today so you have a backdrop and you understand what the Bible teaches about angels. Angels are used in the Old Testament, there's 108 different references to angels. In the New Testament, there are 165 references. So there is a considerable amount of information that is contained in the Bible concerning angels. I want to give you this morning 25 truths about angels. What does the Bible say in those passages about angels? And then we'll get back into the text again. First of all, angels are a part of God's special creation who were created before the physical universe. We know they're there because of passages such as Job 38, 4 to 7. "Where were you?" Well, God says to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or stretched out the line on it? or where, or what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone? Now notice, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. That's reference to the angels. They're called in Scripture, for instance, the sons of God. They were there when God created. So he had to have created them before the created world, the physical universe that we have. All right, number two. Angels were created higher than man. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, which says, "But we see him," talking about Christ here, "who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus." So when Christ became a man, it says that he actually was lower in terms of the creation order than the angels, because man is lower than the angels. We don't have the tremendous supernatural abilities that angels have, what they can do, accomplish, and so on. So we're a little lower than they are. So the Trinity is the highest. You have angels under that, you have man under that, and then under that come the animals and the plants and so on in the creation order. Number three, angels were created either elect, meaning chosen, or non-elect. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, it says, "I solemnly charge you," Paul says to Timothy, "in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels." So are those who Scripture tells us are elect or chosen and those who are not. Now, angels who were chosen did not fall, and fall from heaven. Okay, so there was a decisive moment in eternity past when there were a certain group of angels led by Lucifer himself. And you can find that in Isaiah chapter 28, verses 12 to 14, and Ezekiel 28. And in those passages, it's talking about in Lucifer's heart what his goal was, and that was to rise up and to be equal with God. That was his sin. He failed to do so, and as a result, he was kicked out of heaven as his permanent abode. Now, if you look at Job chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord." And so, angels who do not sin are those who remain in heaven, who did not sin and follow Satan. They're the ones who remain in heaven and are there to minister to God and to do serve him, to praise him, and to carry out his plan and purpose in the world. Job again, chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord." So this, the curtain is drawn back in these two chapters of Job. It shows for us that angels still have access as well as Satan does, and we'll see that here shortly. Angels who were non-elect fell along with Lucifer, who became Satan, who led one-third of the angels, demons, out of heaven. So in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 4, it says, "And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth." This is the account of what Satan did in eternity past, in the fact that he swept up, he convinced, he sold what he was doing to one-third of the angels. They followed him, and they all fell and were cast out of heaven as their permanent abode. Still have access to this day to the throne of God and come before God, as Job 1 and Job 2 tell us, as you follow those verses and see those verses in there. But it is not their permanent abode any longer. Number six, all non-elect angels, including Satan, will continue to have access into the third heaven where God dwells until the middle of the tribulation period, the seven-year tribulation period, which is still future, when they are cast out of heaven. at that point and no longer have access whatsoever to that. And that happens during the middle of the tribulation period. Again, tribulation period, 7 years. So it happens at the midpoint, at the 3.5 year point, when he is, and demons and so on no longer have access to heaven. Revelation 12:7-9 says, there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon, who is Satan, was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So a very significant event takes place in the middle of the tribulation period, where Satan no longer has access whatsoever to God in heaven. Number nine, angels were created in total. There has, is, nor ever will be any more of them or any less of them. The only thing that changed concerning the angels was their nature themselves, whether they were unfallen or whether they fell, one or the other. So they were created in total. God created them instantaneously, all at once. Matthew 25:31 says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all, notice it says, all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. So by using the word all here, I believe indicates a unit that was all created at one time. So they will all be with him as he comes in glory, as it says here. Number eight, the number of angels is beyond description. Daniel 7, verse 10 says, a river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. You also have in Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, where it says, then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Myriads means 10,000, because that was the largest number in their numbering system in the first century. They didn't go beyond 10,000. So if you were going to talk about something in terms of counting something, and you couldn't even describe how large it was, you would use the term 10,000. So here it talks about 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands onto that. In actuality, there are trillions of angels that have been created. And again, one third of those followed Satan and became demons at that point. And Lucifer became Satan at that point. So you have just an unbelievable amount of angels that have been created. They are all one unit. If you looked out over a sea of that number, it would be unbelievable. And someday we'll be able to understand and see all that when we get to heaven and see those angels and the ministry that they have had, the war, the conflict, and so on that they have fought. Angels do not marry or procreate, so therefore they do not increase. It tells us in Matthew 22, 30 and 31, particularly verse 30, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. So there's not such a thing as Mr. and Mrs. Angel, along with their little children angels, even though at times we call our children maybe angels, and then again maybe we don't. So they do not procreate, they do not have children, so there is no increase in their number. Number 10, angels do not die, so therefore they do not decrease in their number. That number continues to be set. Luke 20:34-36 says, Jesus said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, But those who are considered worthy to attain to the age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. For they cannot even die anymore, because they are like angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. So angels have been created at a point in time, and they go on and they live one place or the other forever. Number 11. Angels have celestial or heavenly bodies. They are spirit beings with form. They don't have physical bodies like we do, but they have a celestial body. So, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 15:40, it says, "There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another." So they are spirit beings that have form to them, and that's about all we can say about them at this point. Someday, after we die, if we die, or if we are translated, when Christ returns, we will put on, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, a body of immortality. It will be a spiritual body. It will be a body perhaps much like what the angels have, as we become some kind of a spiritual being with a heavenly body. Number 12, their appearance is simply amazing. We have a glimpse of that in Matthew 28, 2-4. "And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it." And notice, his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. So here you have, after the resurrection, you have the appearance of an angel who was like, it says, lightning. Now, we don't look at lightning very long because it flashes and it's, so to speak, gone. But if you can look at a photo of lightning that has been taken, you know the brightness and the brilliance of that. His clothing was white as snow. I mean, these are really some kind of creatures that have this dazzling beauty to them. If you can imagine trillions of them in heaven that are before God and serving Him and praising Him and singing and so on, it is quite a scene to try and imagine. And someday will be part of what we will experience as we spend our eternity in heaven. Angels have access to all three heavens. Job 1:6 again, "There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord." The Lord dwells in the third heaven. There is a second heaven, and that heaven is the planetary universe that we know of. And then there is the immediate atmosphere around the earth, and that's called the first heaven. So you got the first heaven around the earth. You got the planetary universe that is the second heaven. And then you've got the third heaven where God dwells. We know that because of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where it talks about that Paul was caught up into the third heaven. Which is all kind of interesting, because when people say, "Is there life on other planets?" I'll be quick to say, absolutely there's life on other planets. They're called angels and demons. And these are the ones that inhabit the universe. That has become, particularly for demons, their abode, their home at this point. Do I believe there's little spacemen with little antennas going out? No, I don't believe that. But I do believe that this is where Scripture tells us that the angels are carrying out their angelic conflict, the war, the battle that's going on, the things that God is summoning His angels to do in counter to Satan himself. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." And I believe that's talking there about, again, the planetary universe that we are in and the fact that this is where they dwell. Number 14, angels travel with incredible speed. If you look at Daniel chapter 9, 20 and 21, where Daniel's praying, he says, "Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man or the angel Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering." So I think there's a description here that as he starts praying and in his prayer and what he says in his prayer, God sends Gabriel and sends him to Daniel. And that's covering a very large distance in a very short period of time. And angels have that capability of going very, very rapidly through the universe, wherever they are, that God sends them on the mission that he wants them to accomplish. Angels speak, number 15. It says in Galatians 1:8, "But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed." So if there is an angel, a demon that comes and would speak a gospel that is contrary to what the Word of God teaches the gospel is, Paul says to the Galatians, let them be accursed. So it's telling us that angels do have that capability. We know that from other places because they are singing, they are verbalizing, they are talking, and so on. Angels are intelligent. Daniel 9, 21 to 23, "While I was still speaking in my prayer, then the man Gabriel," just what we read a couple of verses before, "in the vision came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering, and he gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding." Angels are not just robots by any stretch of the imagination. What they are intelligent beings that are capable of communicating the wisdom of God to those whom they come to. 1 Corinthians 11:10, "Therefore the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels." Here it's talking about angels as they observe the body of Christ. And this particular verse, because it's talking about the woman here and her dressing in such a way that shows submission to the man, and the man dressing in such a way that he shows submission to Jesus Christ. And that is being done, and it talks about here, because of the angels. It's part of the reason anyway. Angels are observing what's going on in the lives of believers. Are believers, in this instance, dressing in such a way as to show their submission to those whom God has put in authority over them, whether it be Jesus Christ over the man over the woman, God over Christ, and so on, as it talks about in this passage. So the angels are observing this. They're intelligent. They have intelligence to observe what's going on and are seen in the lives of believers. Believers are teaching them. You'll also see that in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, where it says, "So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to" who? "To the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places." So angels are observing, for instance, in the church, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the justification of God, how people come to Christ, salvation. They're seeing, as it says here, the manifold wisdom of God, how he deals in providence, how he deals in sovereignty with the people. Angels are observing this. You actually, in your life, by your trusting God, by your manifesting his grace, his mercy in your life, you are teaching the angels about the manifold grace of God, the manifold wisdom of God. It's quite awesome when you think about it, and the part that you play, they are observing. They do not instantaneously know everything. They are not all-knowing in heaven. And so what they are doing is observing your life to see how God is working in your life. And by that, they turn around after they see how God is working in your life and the wonderful and marvelous things that He does, can go back to heaven again and praise God all over again for what He is doing in the life of His children. 1 Peter 1:12 says, "It was revealed to them," meaning the prophets in the Old Testament, "that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." So even the things that are in the Word of God, in the past, in the Word of God, that have been written down, when they did that in the Old Testament, these individuals wondered about what they were writing. And so it says that they longed to understand, to try and figure out what it was talking about in the Old Testament, and now, of course, in the New Testament, it has been revealed. A mystery is something in the Old Testament that was concealed. In the New Testament, it has been revealed. And now that it's been revealed, the angels could put it all together just like we do. Remember last Sunday, I had a picture of a jigsaw puzzle, all scattered together, apart from one another, the pieces, and then you put it all together. You put it all together, and you see it forms the Son Himself. He is the end revelation. Number 17, angels show emotion. Luke 15:10, "In the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So they show emotion. They're praising God. They're rejoicing over what is happening. Happening in the church. Happening when people come to know Christ as Savior. When a sinner repents, as it says here. Number 18, angels have names, such as Lucifer, Legion, on Satan's side of it. On God's side of it, the angels, Michael and Gabriel. You have in Jude verse 9, "But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses." Michael is archangel. He is in charge of the hosts, the army and the hosts of heaven. Mark 5:9, "And he was asking him, 'What is your name?' And he said to him, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.'" So there's the reference to Legion himself. I just used a couple of them. Number 19, angels have categories, such as cherubim and the seraphim and the living creatures. You will see, for instance, in Ezekiel 10:5, "Moreover, the sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard as far as the outer court, like the voice of God Almighty when He speaks." You have reference to the seraphim who stood above Him, each having six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flies. Can't imagine what all of this is going to look like someday when we see this and these creatures with these wings. Revelation 15:7 says, "Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever." Reference again to the four living creatures or to living creatures. Number 20, angels have positions, ranks, and organizational structure. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." That indicates that there are positions, that there are ranks that they have. 1 Peter 3:22 says, "Who is at the right hand of God," which is, of course, Christ, "having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to Him." Romans 8:38, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities." Notice these two things are hooked up. It talks about angels, then right away it talks about principalities. Again, having to do with an organizational structure or a rank. Ephesians 1:20 and 21 seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. So whether you're in heaven or whether you're existing someplace in the universe with demons, there is very elaborate organizational structures. I worked with a young man who had come to Christ who had been into Satan worship at the St. Cloud Reformatory. And Carlos used to tell me about when he was into Satanism before he came to Christ, all of the elaborate organizational structures that exist within Satanism. And he was assigned a certain demon who he called his familiar. And it was through that familiar that he gained, so to speak, knowledge and access to things that he believed were going to happen and so on, and kept him enslaved in this. But Carlos used to tell me about the elaborate system and the organization that it has. Paul talks about the schemes. We're not ignorant of the schemes that Satan has. He has, I believe, a war room where he sits and develops all this and sends his demons out to carry out what he would like to see accomplished in this world for diabolical purposes. Number 21, the destiny of angels is set. Angels who have fallen can never be saved or redeemed. Angels who did not fall can never be lost. 2 Peter 2:4 says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment." So once the angels held, their fate was sealed for those who had fallen. Their fate is that they will be cast someday into eternal hell, judged and cast into hell. Jude verse 6 says, "And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day." Now, I believe both of those passages are referring to what happened in Genesis chapter 6, when it says that the sons of God did not keep their proper abode, came down and cohabited with the daughters of men. They produced a progeny called the Nephilim, and as a result of that, God took those special demons and is holding them in a special place, Tartarus, until a day of judgment. Angels are servants, number 22, Hebrews 1:14. "Are they not all ministering servants sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" We'll be talking more about this as we get through the first chapter as it continues to talk about angels. Angels are guardians. Psalm 91:11, "For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways." That's perhaps a lot how we use the term angel. We talk about someone's guardian angel, whether it's ours or someone else's or our children's guardian angel. Number 24, angels may take on human form. You have in Hebrews 13:2, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it." So they can take on human form. Again, on a diabolical side, which they did back in Genesis chapter 6. Number 25, angels were the mediators of the old covenant. I put this last because I think this is part of the hang-up that we've got here in the book of Hebrews and why he has to spend the time talking about it. The book of Hebrews talks about angels more than any other epistle in Scripture. It is talking about it over and over again because obviously it is a problem, because as you read through Hebrews, you wonder yourself, why is the author spending so much time on angels? And that is because there was a critical problem that was occurring among those Jews concerning angels. In Acts 7:52 and 53, it says, "Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it." In Galatians 3:19, it says, "Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through the angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise has been made." So the Scripture is telling us that in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant was mediated to man through the agency of angels. It was through angels that God carried out his plan of redemption in the Old Testament. Now, the Jews got real hung up on that and therefore took angels and put them in a place similar to Jesus Christ by making them a mediator. And so they had elevated them, the angels, above what they should have elevated them. And that was the problem. Now, that's one of the problems. Now, a second one is that you have this thing which we've discussed before, which is Gnosticism in the first century. Gnosticism was the belief, and there's a lot of parts of it, but I'm only going to show you one, and that is that you have God here and that you have man down here, and you have this gulf that exists between the two. And they believed, Gnosticism believed, that all matter was evil and sinful. And so how are you ever going to get man and you ever going to get him close to God? How is he ever going to be in a relationship with God? And they believed that how that was going to occur was through a whole series of emanations with angels. So that these angels here were on a gradation scale. All matter to Gnostics was evil. Man was evil. His flesh was evil. But one step up from there, it was a little less evil by this angel here. And this was a little less, and this was a little less, and so on, all the way up the line, till you finally come up here to Jesus Christ. So they put Jesus Christ as just another angel, but said that he was the least evil and sinful, and he exhibited the most Christ-like qualities, so he was closest to God. But he was still an angel. So you can see, with that cropping up in the first century, this is exactly what the author is talking about here, is that you are taking Jesus Christ, you are having him nothing more than an angel. He is a lot more than an angel. And so, in Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, you'll see Paul tackling the problem of Gnosticism, where he says, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and the ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God." So here Paul is tackling this problem of the worship of angels, which had set in the first century, and undoubtedly came out of the Jewish belief of elevating the angels to a place of mediation far above where they should be elevated. So when we come back to the passage then, when we're looking at 4 to 6, the author of Hebrews is trying to tell us that there is a great gulf, and that is the purpose and the goal of the author of Hebrews, is to place a large gulf between Christ and the angels. It's not that Christ is just a little bit of an extension beyond the last angel. It is that there is a large, great gulf between them. Christ is far superior, infinitely superior to the angels. Five reasons why Christ is superior to the angels. Number one, we're only going to go look at two of them right now. Christ is superior in his name. In chapter 4, verse 5, it says that having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. What's that name? Well, that name is Son. When a king was enthroned in the Old Testament, there was an acclamation that now he was formally taking up his title and inheritance, which had been his by birth. So when Christ came into this world, when he announced his ministry, when he died on the cross, when he was raised from the dead, it's at that point that he was enthroned. And he was taking up his title, which was Son, and he was taking up his inheritance, which was going to come to him through God the Father. Everything was going to be given to him. So it follows the pattern of what we see, for instance, in the Old Testament. And it says, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And the answer is, he never said that to any angel. Son is unique. Angels are servants. They are messengers. There is a vast difference between a son and a messenger. If you are parents and you have children or you have a son, that son is different than the person that might come in to clean your house. Right? It should be. It should be different. All right. Those two passages come out of the Old Testament. Seven times now when the author of Hebrews is dealing with this problem of angels, he's going to quote from the Old Testament because that's where you have to go. When you're going to talk to Jewish people who believe in the Old Testament, you have to use the Old Testament. And that's what the author does here. Psalm 2, verse 7 and 8, I will surely tell you the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. The second reference is to 2 Samuel 7, 13 and 14. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. That passage, of course, is talking about David and Solomon building the house, but it's picked up in the New Testament then by the author of Hebrews to say this also has reference, a lasting reference, because of the word forever here at the end of verse 13, to the coming of Jesus Christ, and he will be one who will be the Son and will accomplish God's plan of salvation in this world. Secondly, Christ is superior in worship. So it says, and when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. Firstborn here does not mean in time, it means in position. Prototikos that's used here, the Greek word that's used here, is a word which means prominence, preeminence, the chief one. He again brings the chief one into the world, he says, because he's not the firstborn. There were people that were born, obviously, in this world before him, but he brings them into the world. And by the way, the word world here is not the word cosmos, which means the created world. It's the word that's used for inhabited world. And let all the angels of God worship him. So if he's nothing more than an angel, that he is not deserving of the worship of other angels, but he is more than an angel, and therefore all the angels should worship him. This comes out of Psalm 97, 7. Let all those be ashamed who serve graven images, who boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all you gods, or all you angels. All right. Application. Let me give you several things in application. Though they are in spirit form, angels have a large role in the plan and purpose of God. A large role. A greater role than perhaps we understand or think. Number two, angels take a personal interest in your life. As we said, they are observing your life. They are praising God as a result of the things that are happening in your life where you are, by faith, walking a life of holiness before God, as you are experiencing His sovereignty and His providence, and you are giving Him thanks and praising Him for what He's done. Angels are observing this. Third, there is an entire invisible angelic war that continues to be fought. We can't see it. Well, a little bit of it today when the computer went out, but nevertheless, we can't see it, but it's going on. And we get glimpses of it in the Bible where it talks about this. Does and should it have an impact on you that there are angels in this room right now? Think about it. Trillions of angels. You don't think some of them aren't here right now? I believe they are. We can't see them. But they are here. And we don't go too far and start to worship them and whatever, as we see in the passages here. But again, they're around. They're here. They're observing. They are pleased when God's Word is taught and spoken and applied and carried out in people's lives. They rejoice for that. And when people come to know Christ as Savior, should make a difference. Should make a difference throughout the week. Wherever you are, angels observing your life with you, ministering to you, so on and so forth. Number five, the way to approach those in error is with the Word of God. That's what this is teaching us. What does the author of Hebrews do here when he comes to the Hebrews? He quotes to them the Old Testament. When people are in error, church is in error, wherever it is, groups of believers are in error, someone needs to bring the Word of God to them. And that brings us to a question, personally. How do you react when someone approaches you to correct something in your life with the Word of God? Do you dismiss it? Is the Word of God not important in your life? It is not. Is it not authoritative in your life? I mean, it should stop us. We either need to have an answer if somebody does that and say, well, you know what? I believe this is what this passage means, and I believe that I'm following this, or you're exactly right. I am not being obedient to the Word at this point. And in humble submission, we submit ourselves to what the Word says and we obey it. And number seven, as magnificent as angels are, they are far from the majesty and greatness of the Son. Throughout history, you will see that there are different times in the church this worship of angels comes up. It's not just through Gnosticism, even though we still have Gnosticism today. There are Gnostic societies today, though we still have that. Even with evangelical Christianity. Several years ago, I was in a church here in town that was into all kinds of mystical type of things. Evangelical church. And the person that was up in front stood there and said, I see an angel right now, right back there, right in the corner. I'm observing him. And went on to talk and talk and talk about the angels, giving a lot of time to it. Angels are messengers. Angels do service. We are thankful to God for their ministry and for what God has created. We praise Him for it. But we don't go so far as we start to extol them or worship them or honor and glorify them. We glorify God for what He's done and the fact that He has sent angels. Well, next week we will continue on. We'll look at the other five ways that Jesus Christ is infinitely superior to angels. Do we have any questions real quickly? Why did I ever say that? Dan's got the microphone here. Let's just take a couple of minutes. If you have to leave, that's fine. But we'll just take a couple before I pray. Couple of questions. Jim? Scripture doesn't say anything about what's going to happen. It does say in 1 Corinthians, I think, chapter 5, that we will judge angels. So there is some sense into which, and what the angels in heaven don't need to be judged. What we're talking about is Christ and His judgment, and the demons and those that will be cast into hell. Apparently, we have some part in that. So it doesn't talk about us being elevated in any particular. We'll all be spirit beings with heavenly bodies, carrying out God's work throughout the universe. Lyndon.
Yes, I was wondering, do angels have the prerogative of choosing when they want to be in human form or when they want to be in a celestial form? Or is that under the direction of God when they carry out some mission?
Yeah, and that's a good question. And I think that they're always under the direction of God. So if God says at this particular point to help this individual out in this situation, inhabit this given body for this given purpose, I think that's true. God is the ultimate organizationalist or administrator or whatever, and He's got all of this under control. And so Him carrying out His plan and purpose, He's constantly sending these angels out, if it is at certain times, to inhabit a human being to help out in this situation. Then I think He's doing that, but I don't think they're off doing their own plan and their own thing. I don't have a whole lot to support that other than just the sovereignty of God, that God's in control of his plan. Okay. Yeah, I know. It's just it's happening this morning. Both. The question is out of Genesis chapter 6, where it talks about the sons of God that came down and cohabited with the daughters of men. All right, and you have this strange situation that happened at that point. They left their proper abode, which would have been heaven, and came down. Was it they just deciding to do that? Was it God allowing them to do that? Whatever. Well, we know that it was part of God's plan. Ultimately, it's part of his sovereign plan that this take place. But also, they had the desire to do this. They committed this, and so when they did this, God, as it says in Jude verse 6 and in Peter, has kept them in bonds. He's got a special place for that group that did that, and that place is reserved for judgment. And they are not free at this point. They are confined because of that which they committed. Right. They took. Yeah. Right. They took on a physical form in order to reproduce and produce this progeny, which is called the Elohim or the Nephilim. Don?
The elect angels wouldn't have the capacity to sin, right?
That's correct. Right. They're sealed just like the others are sealed. They are sealed.
I just have two quick questions. One, that verse, today I have begotten you. I guess I always had the thought that Jesus always was, just like God. Was he begotten? Like, did...
Not in the sense of that he was brought forth at a period of time. It was the fact that he was brought forth to accomplish a certain task during that time. In other words, I'm bringing him forth at this time to be born. I'm bringing him forth at this time to be baptized, where he says, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." He brought him forth to die on the cross, brought him forth to be raised from the dead. So all of that is a begottening, so to speak. The only begotten Son talks about in John 3:16, mm-hmm. his unique Son that God brought forth. But he has always existed.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Okay. Thank you. And then my second question was the verse, so great a cloud of witnesses, you know, that it is watching us. Or I don't know. I think that's in Hebrews. I'm not sure. Is that talking about angels? Is that talking about Christians that have come?
What's the verse again?
Something about so great a cloud of witnesses.
Oh, you know, okay. Hebrews 11:1, yeah. Talking about, well, you know what? That's a big one. Let's wait on that till I get to chapter 11 here. We should hit it the next 20 years. Here comes the mic.
If Lucifer became Satan, so are those terms not interchangeable?
Just change of name. That's all I'm trying to say. Same person, just change of names. That's when I say became, only in name was the name changed. Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, we're thankful for this time that we've been able to spend together this morning. We want to honor the Son of God and glorify Him for who He is. We understand how wonderful and magnificent angels are and what You've created. And we don't take away from that in any way. And we look forward to the day when we can visibly see and understand all that angels have done and accomplished. But it doesn't even come close. It's not even relatively near to what and who Jesus Christ is. So we want to keep the Son in his exalted place. It's not that he's just a little bit above the angels. It's that he's a whole lot above the angels. And we're thankful for his life that was given for us and what he accomplished and who he is and what was created through him and the fact that he will inherit everything and he holds all things together, these lofty and grand things. None of that was ever said by you to an angel or a group of angels. He is so far infinitely superior to them. But we are thankful for all that we're able to learn and to understand of what goes on in this universe. And we're thankful for the ministry that angels have to us, and for us, and from you. And so we glorify you and praise you for what you do through them in helping us in this life and the conflict and the things that happen. We understand the war, that the battle that rages continually between the angelic hosts. And we're thankful that the victory is secure. It's won. There's never any doubt. There's never any danger of it not being accomplished. We're just grateful and thankful that Christ accomplished that, that he went far above all rulers and authorities, as we've read this morning. So thank you for all these truths, these wonderful things that we can learn and we can apply to our lives. We pray that our lives would be open books that the angels can look at, can see the manifold grace and glory and wisdom of God in our lives, and as a result can go back to heaven and can praise and worship you for what you're accomplishing in our lives. So thank you for this time that we've been able to spend together and see these things now, for we pray this all in Jesus' name, and for his sake alone, amen.